We're in Revelation 3. We're going to be verses 14 through 22. A message from Jesus through Laodicea. I've been teaching through each of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. This is the last one. If you ever wanted to gain insight to how Jesus really sees the church, you need to read these. Oh, there's things He loves about it. But one thing about it, Jesus does not overlook the sin of any of His people. And we got to know that. And just because some things are good, He can't let bad things slide. And so as He comes to Laodicea, what are the things I want us to realize that the city of Laodicea, a lot of times the church has a tendency, wherever they are, to take on the nature, the attitude of that city around, and they've all done that, except Philadelphia. But here at Laodicea, the city itself, one of the wealthiest cities in the world at that time. In fact, they were not only a city of wealth, they were a city of health. At Laodicea, there was a medical center there that specialized in eye treatments. And people from around the world would flock there to get the medical attention they needed for their eyes. But it was also a city that was known for its clothing industry. The only city in the world that had the finest black wool known to man. So they're very wealthy, they're very set up in all of these things. And so as Jesus begins to speak to the church that exists there in Laodicea, in each one of them now, He gives a description of Himself. The description of Jesus to the church is going to have a direct implication to how He sees things. Look at verse 14. He says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this." Jesus is the Amen. This is the only time in Scripture that Amen is used as a proper name. We know Amen is what? The end of prayer. Jesus says, "I am the Amen. I am the one that ends it all. I am the one that will close all things down. I'm the final say." He says, "The faithful and true witness." You know what? You can depend on me to do as I say I'm going to do. And I'm true. And I always deal in things that are true. I don't deal in any falsehood. And then He says, "The beginning of the creation of God." Yeah, that was me. I began everything. And so as Jesus looks at the Laodicean church, I began it all from creation. Started with me. I'm going to end it all with the Amen. I will have the last say in everything. And everything in between, I have always been faithful and I've been true in everything I've witnessed. That's why I'm able to start things and I will be there to end things. And you can count on everything I do is coming from my faithfulness and truth. Well, having said that, look at verse 15. He said, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot." Notice a couple of words here in 15. You are neither. I wish you're neither. But I could only wish, church, that you were one or the other. You know, when you look at the terms cold and hot in the Greek, those terms expresses extremes. And I could only wish that you were on one of these extremes. But you're not on either side of that. Even though I wish that. You see, because they're neither cold nor hot, Jesus comes to a conclusion. Verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Lukewarm. Straddle the fence. People are indifferent. His people. And Jesus said, I'm going to expel you. I'm going to vomit you up because you're disgusting. He's not talking to the world out there. He's talking to His people. That people that are lukewarm really don't care one way or the other. I mean, if you take someone that is cold, you know what? At least they tell you that they don't believe in the Lord or they don't care about the Lord. And you can come to a person that is cold and show them this is what the Lord wants. They're making no bones about where they stand, so you can help them. And a person that is hot, oh, the Lord can work with them and He can move them and He can work on their behalf because they want to be a part of Him. See, one or the other can be worked with. That doesn't mean if someone's cold and takes a stand over there that they're going to move the right way. But at least you do have something to work with. But what about neither? What if we as individuals are indifferent about anything about the Lord? People that are lukewarm, people that are indifferent, the Lord cannot do one thing with them. Never has been able to, never will. So you know what? The only thing the Lord has to do is expel them from His sight. I want them away from me. I want nothing to do with them because they make no commitment either way. You see, learning how Jesus sees things is vital. He doesn't take people that are indifferent and pats them on the back and say, you know, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. That doesn't come across at all. I will spit them out of my mouth. Now, if we're people that are indifferent, and you hear that, that ought to get your attention. But He continues. Look at verse 16 into 17. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Indifferent people don't care about the will of the Lord. And I'm just going to tell you straight up. They don't care what God wants for them. They care nothing for God's will, much less the body of Christ, the church. And Jesus loves the church. We've got seven churches that are in the middle of a struggle that's going to go on in the writing in Revelation. And Jesus wants them to be right with Him whenever things go down. And He loves and He cares. But you know what? He can't do anything with lukewarm. Because lukewarm people, indifferent people, never recognize their true condition. They think everything is going, you know, just pretty good. But when it comes to the will of God, they're not putting any effort toward the will of God. When it comes to the church, they don't care anything about what's going on in church. Church can exist, doesn't have to exist. I don't even care what goes on there. Not in, have any interest. That's where indifference takes a person. And Jesus said, I wish you were one or the other. Just make a stand for something. You know, when people are indifferent, God's Word does not mean a lot to them. It doesn't take a priority in their life. No, it doesn't take a priority. And so what happens when the Word of God isn't a priority? Indifferent people start setting their own standard of what they believe. Yeah, they work it out themselves. Well, I believe it goes this way. Here's some psychology. Here's some philosophy. Here's my ideas. See, indifferent people don't care about the Word of the Lord. And so, they think everything's fine. And yet he goes on to say here, look at verse 17 again. Look at their blindness. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. A horrible position to be in. It's terrible to not realize how deep of trouble you're in. You know what they think? They think because things are going well physically that they're okay with the Lord. That sounds like the city of Laodicea, of rich and wealth and no need of anything. Ah, that's where you get. You know, isn't it amazing when things good happen to people? And people say, oh, God's good. Oh, God is good. I see it everywhere. Oh, God is good. You know, when things go wrong, I never see people say, God is good. It's just when it goes there. Because you say, what? I'm rich. I've become wealthy. I have no need of nothing. Oh, you think it's great. Because your physical things are good. Look at me. I've accomplished this in my life. I've got this in my life. I've got these things. I've got a good family. Everything is going good and I'm good. And Jesus said, no, you're not good. You make me sick because my will is not at the forefront of your life. My word is not where you find direction. Well, look at the end of verse 17. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You do not know. You're as blind as they come. And he said, you know, from the perspective of Jesus, you do not know, he said, that you are wretched. But we've got it all. We're happy. You're wretched, in my eyes. You see, a person that is wretched is spiritually destitute. Same word that Paul uses himself in Romans 7:24, where Paul says, wretched man that I am, who'll set me free from the body of this death? Paul was spiritually destitute. Paul had all the education that you could possibly want. He was under a rule and had knowledge of law. But he was wretched. He was spiritually destitute. Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, all you lukewarm people, all you indifferent ones, you do not see spiritually that you're destitute. He says, you're wretched, you're miserable. Now, they don't sound miserable whenever you say, hey, I'm rich, you know, I've got wealth, everything's going good. That's not miserable. We look around today in society. There's a lot of happy people going on because everything's going their way. We think because we get all of our ducks lined up in a row, you know, Jesus said, you're miserable. That word miserable has the idea you're an object of pity. It's pitiful. That you are so spiritually bankrupt and destitute. And you can't even see it. You do not know that you're bankrupt. That you're an object of my pity. And then he uses after that, he talks about poor. You're poor. They have all the wealth in the world. You know what? When you're poor, that's a person that is spiritually bankrupt. They got nothing going spiritually. They're in trouble. That's what happens to people that are indifferent. They don't even know it. They think it's good. He says you're poor. And blind, they have no insight to what Jesus wants. And they don't care to want insight. we can come together today. You can hear a lesson. And then we'll walk right back into the same world. As blind can be. And then he says, and naked. But they have the best, most expensive, finest wool in the world. And Jesus says, you're naked. How would you like to know that you stand completely exposed in nakedness before Jesus? How do you like to get at the end and you have no clothing on and you're standing before the Father and you're standing before Jesus and you're naked? You can have it all physically, but to stand there spiritually naked before the Lord, oh, that's shameful. I mean, you go through and read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Right there, you'll see the fact that standing before the Lord, that you better be clothed with the tent from on high. You better be clothed with His clothing and not be found naked and exposed before the Lord, because it's shameful for you and it's not going to end up well for you. And they have no idea that this is who they are, and they have no idea that this is where indifference takes you, and Jesus is giving them a warning, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. This makes me sick. Will somebody wake up and recognize the seriousness between our relationship? Oh, look at verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Two words. I advise. That's what Jesus says to the church. I advise. In a crucial time for this church, amidst their great blindness, they're neither hot nor cold, they're just existing. I advise, he says, and why would he advise? Church, let me tell you something. Even in the midst of your failures, and in the midst of the weaknesses, He's still trying to reach people. Oh, there's coming a point He's going to expel them. But it's not going to be without trying one more time. One more time. And He's pleading. If you're indifferent, take some advice from me. And that advice is to do what? To buy from me. If you're going to get healthy spiritually, if you're going to make spiritual progress, it has to come from the Lord Jesus Himself. You've got to come to Jesus. You're not going to get it in your books. You're not going to get it anywhere, advice from the world. You're going to come to Jesus. I advise you to buy from me. It's going to come from me. I'm the only one that can help you out of this mess. And you need to recognize that. Trying to wake them up here a little bit. Notice what he advises them to buy from me. Gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. You know what the spiritual things from the Lord will do? They will make you rich beyond end. I mean, take my house, take my vehicle, take my money out of my bank, take everything that you work for retirement, take it all away. And you end up with Jesus. How rich is that? I advise you need to buy some gold from me so that you can become rich spiritually. He says, in white garments so that you may clothe yourself. Oh, you got the black sheep wool. You can put on your expensive garments. You know what I advise you to buy from me? Garments to clothe yourself. You and I need to be clothed with the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus that we need to have on and not be found naked, He says, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. The worst position to find yourself in is naked. But look at the end of verse 18. And I salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Here they are in the city known for its medical eye cures. And they are blind as they can be. They have eye problems. And you know what? You need to have Jesus open up your eyes so you can see your real condition. I mean, even Paul told the church at Ephesus, there in Ephesians chapter 2, that the eyes of your heart may be opened so you can see. Oh, when we're indifferent, when we're not concerned about the will of God, the Word of God, when we're not concerned about the church that He paid His blood for, and when those things have passed out of our minds and out of our lives, there's something seriously wrong with you. And Jesus is offering, here, you can find help. You can be clothed. You can be able to see. This is where complacency takes you. It takes you into these conditions. And you've got to come to Jesus willing and wholeheartedly and honest and humble and admitting that you have become this person. And yes, it's you that have become like this. If you're going to get well, are you going to make any progress? Oh, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Those whom I love my church, Jesus. He's writing this to the church at Laodicea. And He writes it to the other churches too, because He says in 22, He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus gave His blood for you and me. This congregation exists in Jefferson City because of the blood of Christ. It doesn't exist because of the blood of the elders or the preacher or any other thing. It exists because of the blood of Christ. And I love my people. Jesus loves His church. And you know what He'll do? I will reprove. I will discipline. Jesus will bring pain in the lives of people that are lukewarm, that are off base. But to those who are lukewarm, to those who are indifferent, there comes a point in the time that He completely expels you, and you're lukewarm, you're indifferent, and you don't know that you were lukewarm to begin with because you think everything's going well physically. And you don't even know He's expelled you from His sight. What point does that come to? When does that come? I don't know. But I'm telling you, church, there comes a point for you individually that you keep rejected and stiff-necked and hard-hearted and just keep existing along and, oh, we show up here and we're here on Sunday morning and that's about all we can do and you just keep drifting. And then one day Jesus says, I just wished you were hot or cold, but you're neither. I love you, He says, and I discipline you. I mean, it doesn't take anything to read Hebrews 12. You start verse 4 and you read down through the end of the chapter. When you're wrong in your attitude, when you're wrong in your doings, He will bring pain in your life. And if He doesn't bring pain in your life, then maybe you're not even a child of God to begin with. I love those. I love those. And I want you to be zealous and repent. He's trying to get their attention before it's too late. Well, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into Him and will dine with Him and He with me. Isn't it interesting? He's knocking on the heart of the indifferent people in the church. Those uncommitted, uncaring people that it doesn't mean much. And here he pictures himself, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. They don't deeply concern themselves. They're not overly worried about it. And yet he keeps knocking. That's not a loud knock, because in his knocking, he says, if anyone hears my voice, he's talking. He's talking to us this morning as we sit here. He's knocking. And he wants to know if anyone's listening. Jesus isn't coming to kick the door in of your heart. Jesus isn't going to come and overwhelm you and try to force you to do anything. He's wanting to know, do you have any real sincerity of love for Him and faith in Him? And would you open up the door of your heart? I'm giving you one more opportunity. Jesus said, I want to know from the church, is there anyone listening and anyone wanting to move off of being indifferent? One more shot. I care. He says, I love. See, the real question for you and I this morning, are we hearing the message? Does it mean anything? Can we take quick inventory of our life and find out, you know what, I'm just kind of drifting along. I'm not committed to anything. Yet, there's a sign of indifference. And Jesus still wants to have you back. And the only way, you got to open up that door of your heart. And He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. You think about that. Here I've been indifferent all this time. I've not committed as I should be. And Jesus said, how would you like to sit down and dine together? You know, my family and I, we dine together every Sunday. One of the greatest joys my wife and I have to do that. And here's all my children. And here's almost all of them. And here's the majority of my grandchildren. And we sit and we dine. And we enjoy company. And we talk about the things as a family. And Jesus said, that's what I want with you. I want to come in and I want to dine with you where we can sit down and there is no hostilities, and that we can talk about me and we can talk about the things that will help you spiritually. If you'll open up, and you'll let me in, we will sit down and dine together. And you can see the things that are spiritual that you need and get away from the physical things that are destined to perish. You can pick up and move. Oh, there's a fellowship in that. And you can hear Him say it. I'm knocking. I'm wanting. Oh, if you hear my voice, open up the door of your heart and let me in. We'll have fellowship. And then he points us to these verses at the end. Verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You know what true Christianity is about? For every one of us, overcoming. Overcoming our weaknesses. Overcoming the disappointments that we have done to Jesus. Did you know every single congregation that he wrote in Revelation 3 and 2 and 3? Every one of them was about overcoming except one. And that was the church at Philadelphia. And the church at Philadelphia had already overcome. And He was sparing them from the problems that were coming on the whole world. They would be excused from all of that. He would protect them. But all the other six, they were expected to overcome. And if a person is indifferent, if a person is lukewarm, they need to overcome that. We need to get some zeal and some spark for the Lord Jesus Christ, because heaven is where He's taking us. Now, if you don't believe heaven's real, if you don't believe the throne of God is real, then you just go and you just get wrapped up in everything in this life, and it's going to be your loss, because it's all going to be burned. And Jesus said, guess what? If you'll be an overcomer, you know what I'll do? I'll grant you to sit down with Me on My throne. How would you like to, for eternity, to sit on the throne with Jesus? And He says, as I also overcame and sat down with My Father on His throne. You know what happened to Jesus? Jesus had to overcome. Did you know that? And He overcame. And He's sitting down at the right hand of the Father right now. I know, brethren, I know it's easy to quit. I know that people can be easily discouraged. And I know people can be indifferent. I know that. But you're not going to receive one favor from the Lord for quitting, for being discouraged, and being indifferent. No. You got to want the relationship. You got to want it. And you got to express it to Jesus and buy from Him. And He'll do exactly what He said He's going to do, because He's the faithful and true witness. He'll come through. And if you'll overcome, the guarantee, the faithfulness, the truth of the matter, you're going to get to sit with Jesus. You're going to get to sit just as Jesus is sitting. And if, just a side note, you know what Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 are about? The Father and the Son sitting on the throne. It's amazing He ends with the church at Laodicea. The promise is that if you'll overcome, you can sit with Me on My throne. And look, here's the Father's throne, here's My throne. We're together. Would you like to sit there? Oh. That's good stuff. Those are good things. And so this morning, I plead that if you've been indifferent and you know it, move. You don't have to tell me. But boy, you need to make a move to Jesus. And sometimes people have gone so far of indifference, there's no telling, there's nothing you can do for them. You can't make a move one aspect to the Lord, because they are well content being who they are. And now it's between you and Jesus. At what point does He expel me? And He says, I don't want to do that. I'm trying to bring you back and get you to wake up before it's too late. And that's the message to us through Laodicea. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May He be glorified. May you take your walk with Jesus serious. No game plan here. Just simply walk with Jesus.